We now turn to the Word of God for our instruction. We turn to the book of Exodus and the 30th chapter, and we read from the verse 17 to the verse 21. This is the word of Almighty God. Come, let us hear His holy, infallible, inerrant, and sacred word. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Thou shalt also make a laver of brass, and his foot also of brass, to wash withal. And thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar. And thou shalt put water therein, for Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. When they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water, that they die not. Or when they come near to the altar to minister, to burn offering made by fire unto the Lord, so they shall wash their hands and their feet, that they die not. And it shall be a statute forever to them, even to him and to his seed throughout their generations. Now turning to chapter 38 and the verse 8. And he made the laver of brass, and the foot of it of brass, of the looking glasses of the woman assembling, which assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And then the chapter 40 and the verse 11. And thou shalt anoint the laver and his foot and sanctify it. Amen. Thus far the reading of God's holy, infallible, inerrant, and sacred word. May the Lord be pleased to bless his precious word, all to the glory of his name and to the everlasting good of our poor and never dying souls. The congregation, drawing now your prayerful attention to those words that I read to you in your hearing, they're from Exodus chapter 30. And the verse 17. In our consecutive week-by-week ministry, we continue on through the studies here in the book of Exodus. We have been considering the things of the tabernacle and the things of the priesthood, and how all of these things speak of Christ. All of these things are reflections of Him. Hebrews chapter 10 and the verse 1, these are shadows of good things to come. Hebrews 9:24, figures of the true. The substance is Christ. Colossians 2 and the verse 17, Christ is the body of these things of the tabernacle. All these things point us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we, and now as I mentioned last time, are on our last stretch here of the tabernacle. There will be a break of two chapters. Remember now, Moses is there upon Mount Sinai. The Lord is giving him instructions concerning the tabernacle, and soon he's going to come down and he will see the people rising up to play. The Lord has delivered them out of Egypt by his mighty hand. The Lord has shown them already mighty miracles and signs and wonders. He's divided the Red Sea. He's done all these things, and yet they defile themselves in idolatry. And they, with Aaron, fashion a calf and say, this is our God. And friends, let me say, God can do the most mighty miracles before people, as Christ did in the days of his flesh, and yet men will still go on in their sin. What people need is conversion. What they need is the work of the Spirit in the heart. Seeing a miracle, if Christ could stand before you right now and do a miracle before your eyes, that won't change your heart. What is needed is Christ, if you're unsaved, to change your heart, to convert you, and to open your eyes to see and to believe these things. And so pray that, if God hasn't done that. And pray that you may, with me, be able to see Christ here in the Scriptures. The Lord Jesus said of Moses, Moses spake of me. He declared the things of Christ. Are you seeing Christ here in the Scriptures? Are we like the Greeks who went into the temple and said we would see Jesus? Is it your delight as we come to our meetings, and as we begin our services, to see Christ, so that you may walk after Christ, so that you may honor him in your life. Is that your desire? Is that your delight? Well, you see, he needs to move your heart, and that's your great need. Now, as we have seen time after time, the tabernacle, here this very rudimentary tabernacle. There was, of course, the tabernacle in the days of Moses, and then in the days of Solomon, there will be the temple, the more glorious temple. These things, as I say, picture Christ. When we think here of the tabernacle, we see how God's glory rested in this tabernacle. There, the Shekinah glory, there over the Ark of the Covenant, in the most holy place. And so it is with Christ. The glory of God rested on the God-man, Christ Jesus. John, when he writes in John chapter 1, in the verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory." Where did John behold his glory? There, with Peter, upon the holy mount. But before men, that glory was veiled. So it was, as in the tabernacle, the glory of God rested. And it rests in Christ. And we must see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And I pray that the Lord might indeed open your eyes to see the glory of God in the face of Christ. God, who is the one mediator between God and man in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. There, God meets with sinners. And there in the tabernacle, that is where God said he would meet with his people. We have read previously in this chapter that I will meet with thee there, in this place, in this specific place. And in the same way, the Lord Jesus, as he is the tabernacle, this is where sinners meet with God, through this one mediator, Christ Jesus. And in the same way, in the Old Testament, as the tabernacle was superseded by the temple, in the same way, the Lord Jesus, when he came in his earthly tabernacle, in his body, he is raised up into glory now. The tabernacle here was very mean and rudimentary, although it looks, it is grand in many ways. But when we come to the temple, we see that even grander. And we are in Christ. We're in him through all of his finished works. And so one day we shall see the grandeur and the glory of Jesus Christ. The law also was there in this tabernacle. The law is the character of God. It reflects who he is, his holiness, and his perfection. And we think there, as we have thought many a time, how in the Ark of the Covenant were the two tables of stone containing the moral law of God. But could Christ not say, as we read the psalm, "I have kept thy law, thy law is written in my heart"? None of us could truly say that, not to the degree that Christ can. But if we're in Christ, he has written those laws in our hearts, and we now delight in him to do his will, to do his ways. And so these things continue to teach us the things of Christ. So we want now, having last time considered the table of incense from this chapter, we now move to this brazen laver. And as we read last time, all things of the tabernacle were consecrated by that holy oil, including this brazen laver. Now, of course, these are objects. These are merely things, and reminding us that the fact that they needed to be sanctified, anointed with holy oil, is that these things in and of themselves are insufficient. But Christ is the sufficiency. He is the fullness of all these things. So we want now this morning, with the Lord's help, to consider this brazen laver. If you turn once again to chapter 40 and the verse 11, that which we read, this brazen laver in the Hebrew, literally the word means vessel or pot. Exodus 40, the verse 11, "And thou shalt anoint the laver and his foot and sanctify it." And in the same way, let me say that Christ was anointed. Now, this is set apart, but Christ was set apart. These are objects. But remember, he was anointed in that sense that he was set apart for a ministry. It's not that he needed to be sanctified in and of himself. He is the one that sanctifies the temple. But here, this in and of itself will sanctify sinners, as we, God willing, will see this morning. Because it was of a place that the priests needed to go. If they were to enter into the tabernacle, they must go to this brazen laver, and they must wash. And so it is, we wash in Christ. Exodus 40:11, thou shalt anoint the laver and his foot and sanctify it. And then secondly, within this laver was contained an abundance of water. Now I suggest to you, as we read here, that no measurement is given. Unlike all the other vessels that we have considered, we have thought about the golden lampstand, the table of showbread, the table of incense, the Ark of the Covenant, all of these are given measurements. But there is absolutely no measurement given here with regards to this laver. But I suggest to you, as many of the scholars suggest, and others who have studied these things, that this was rather large. It needed to be rather large because of all the comings of the priests to wash themselves, and they needed to wash their hands and their feet. And so it was large. Even so is Christ, who is described as the living water. As Christ, who is, we read in the Psalm 46, and there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. And in Christ is all fullness. In Colossians 1, the verse 19, we read that it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Christ is that one who is full. And remember, he said to the woman at the well, he that drinketh this water shall never thirst. And also, remember on that last day of the Feast of the Tabernacles, he said, if any man thirst, let him come and drink. And he that drinks of this, out of him will flow, out of his belly will flow living waters. And in Christ is all fullness. It contained an abundance of water. And when John speaks, John who beheld Christ, John who said, we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, he says in the verse 16, and of his fullness have we all received. John goes on to say, and grace for grace. Christ has an abundance of grace. Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. As high as the mountain of our sins may be, we may find in Christ all forgiveness. We may find in him all grace and all sufficiency. Remember what Paul said, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Now what was its purpose? Well, as we have read, it was to sanctify, to cleanse the priests who were carrying out their duties. Now what do we see? As we enter into the tabernacle area, we see around the tabernacle 60 posts, those pillars, and in between the linen white curtains, the sockets of silver below holding up. So we enter into that area. We've got to come through the gate. And Christ is the door. He is the gate. And as we enter into that gate, we see first of all the brazen altar, where the sacrifice and pieces of animal are continuously burning. And so the sinner is faced with this, the need of blood to be shed, the need of a sacrifice for sins. And then in between the brazen altar and the temple, the sinner cannot go any further. As we have read, lest he die, he must go to this brazen laver. Now, of course, when we think of the need for blood to be shed, that was necessary. But for the priest, in order to carry out his service and to take that sacrifice, he himself needs to be sanctified. He needs to be sanctified. So its purpose, was to enable, to set apart the priests for their work. Notice the verse 21, "And so shall wash their hands and their feet, that they die not, and it shall be a statute for ever to them, even to him and to his seed throughout their generations." And so only through Christ is our praise and our sacrifice acceptable. Christ again is pictured here in this brazen laver, and we'll see it, I trust, as we go on. Think of Peter's words, where he says in 1 Peter 2:5, "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Christ Jesus." Whatever sacrifices we bring have to come through Christ. We have to be sanctified. We have to be set apart. We can have no dealings with God. We can not be pleasing to God, no matter what we do, unless we are sanctified by Christ. That's an important lesson. I will seek to try to develop that thought as we move on this morning. Now, what was it made of? Well, as we have read, it was made of this fine brass. We read there from Exodus 38 and the verse 8, it was made from the looking glass. Notice there with me, Exodus 38, from the looking glasses of the woman assembling. "And he made the laver of brass and the foot of it of brass, of the looking glasses of the woman assembling, which assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation." Now, the woman would ordinarily have these plates of glass, we're not quite sure, but they could see their reflection in this brass, looking glass of brass, if you like. So it was very pure, and one could see their reflection belonging to these women that met there. These were obviously worshippers of the people of God here. Now, we know from the scriptures that brass is very often associated with the Son of God. For instance, if you turn with me to Daniel chapter 10 and the verse 6, Daniel has this vision of the Son of Man, the Son of God, and we read in Daniel 10, 6, "His body also was like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass." Now, you notice a few images there, not only the polished brass, but the same images we find in the book of the Revelation, chapter 1, the verse 15, "and his feet like unto fine brass," here describing the risen Son of God, as John sees him in heaven, "and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters." Here picturing strength, and that's what brass was like, a very strong element, like the brazen altar, made of shittim wood, but plated, it's believed, with brass, so that it could bear intense heat. Strong. And what's the image here portrayed? Isaiah 63:1. Christ, who is not only mighty to save, but Christ who is mighty to sanctify. Isn't he? And who is Christ? Christ is the Word. John says, "And the Word became flesh." He is the eternal Word. And the eternal Word is mighty to sanctify. He's not only mighty to save, because the Word, Christ, became flesh and died, but he is the eternal Word who's mighty to sanctify. Mighty to sanctify these priests. They needed to be set apart. And let me say, dear friends, to be one of these priests, you had to be born, as it were, a priest. You were born into the family of the Levites. Then it was destined, and so it is for us. We have a second birth, and we are born to be kings and priests forever unto God through Jesus Christ, who has washed us, Revelation 1:5, in his own blood. You see the picture? These things, we see the fullness in Christ. In 1 Corinthians 1:30, Paul says, "But of him ye are in Christ Jesus, who are of God, and is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification. Christ is our sanctification. He's made our righteousness, but he also washes us. He washes us by his word. He washes us in his blood. We are justified because he pays the price for our sins, but he continues to wash us with his word. And this is what this laver here pictures, not only Christ, but Christ who is the Word. We cannot separate Christ from the Word. He is the eternal Word who washes us. And how much we need the Word of God. I was giving an address yesterday, the Trinitarian Bible Society annual general meeting of the West Anglia Auxiliary. And the subject given was the Word. Yes, the Word to what end? Practical godliness from youth to old age. It is Christ the Word who washes us. However old we are, we need the Word. We need the Word of Christ. We need his Word to sanctify us. We're not fit for any service as a Christian without the washing of the Word. And so what was in it? Well, as we said, water. Verse 20. When they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water, that they die not. They washed with water. We know from the scriptures that water is a symbol of the word. Let me show you, if you turn with me just to Ephesians 5, 25. We read in the mid-verse there, Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. The word. He's washed us in his blood. But he now washes us in his word that he has given. Yes, his blood must be shed, that we might have a justifying righteousness, but there is an imparting righteousness by the word, the washing of the word. And then he goes on to exhort husbands to wash themselves and their wives by the word daily. Daily. Husbands, do we do that? It's important. And this is how we begin to love our wives, as Christ loved the church. It's only the beginning. And so water was in this laver. Again, John 15, the verse 3, we read, the Lord Jesus says, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Clean through the word. It's the word of Christ. All the word is the word of Christ. He breathed out as he moved. Men spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of Christ. So has breathed out his word and has moved men, has superintended them to write his word. All scripture is given by God and is profitable for doctrine, for correction. We must be corrected first. The word is necessary. Psalm 119 and the verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed to the word. It's no use, as I mentioned yesterday, just reading the word, but taking heed to it, being sanctified by it. And so as they approached the tabernacle, they were confronted immediately with sacrifice. And then beyond that, the priest, he could go no further unless he was sanctified. And then, you see, this is a picture of the fact that if we are Christians and we're in Christ and we say, yes, I'm in Christ, we need the ongoing sanctification of the Word. Ongoing. They couldn't just do it once, but every day. And how do we not need to be filled by the Word of Christ? Every day. You know, we're like buckets full of holes. We leak. Keep pouring the word in. We leak it out. We've got feeble memories. We've got hearts that so often are complacent. And we give ourselves to other things we should never give ourselves to. Joshua was told if he meditated upon the word of God, he would be prosperous. And so God's people, if we delight ourselves in his word, which he has magnified above his name, he will cleanse us. Father, John 17:17, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. It's this word that we need. If you just turn with me for a moment, this word, it changes us. 2 Corinthians 3, the verse 13. I want to think now, the time that we have, just some things about the word, what is so necessary for us. Notice there, here the Apostle Paul is speaking to those who are Christians, but he shows what those are like who are unsaved. When they read the law of Moses and they read the word of Christ, which is found here in Exodus, it's the whole of the Bible, what unsaved people are like. When they look into it, it's like they're blind. Notice the verse 13, 2 Corinthians 3, and not as Moses which put a veil over his face. So Moses has been with the Lord, and the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. That's the law, in terms of its ceremonial law. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same, that veil, untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. So Christ is the fullness of these things. But notice, but even unto this day, when Moses is read, in other words, when the Bible, when the Old Testament, and the things that we are studying here, the veil is upon their heart. See, that's the problem with the unsaved. He's blind. There's a veil over the heart, over the eyes. Now we say that the eyes are the window of the soul. What we behold with our eyes, of course, we must believe with our hearts. But spiritually speaking, if the eyes are blind, the heart will not believe. Now notice with me as we read on here. Nevertheless, when it, meaning the heart, shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now notice the connection. But we all, with open face, here speaking about Christians, believers. In other words, the veil's taken away. We behold with open face, beholding as in a glass. Here's the idea. This is the looking glass, the mirror. Beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image. You see, what he's saying is this is the effect that the Word of God has on every believer. We're changed. We're sanctified by this Word. The more we read it, the more we study it, we're changed. And I want to think of ways now, as we think of this golden laver, as they went, you see, they were reminded, yes, a sacrifice for sin has been given, but me, how am I as a priest to be fit for this work? Now remember, at the consecration, the priest had to be washed, remember, by Moses all over, stripped down, washed by Moses. And that is a picture, surely, of what Christ does for us in washing us in his own blood. That's true. But here, every time he goes to serve, he needs to be washed. He needs to be sanctified. It's the same for us as Christians. And so as we think upon these things this morning, I want us to think just very briefly what the Word does. As we think of the words of the Lord Jesus, Father, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. John 17, 17. Father, make them clean by thy truth. And if these things, which I do believe, they picture Christ, they picture our need, Christ who is our sanctifier, our need for his word, Christ who is the word, the living word. Now let me just first of all briefly point you to Hebrews 4, 12. And I want you to notice the connection. For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Now notice this, the immediate connection. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. You see the connection? immediately goes from the Word of God, which is the discerner of the thoughts and the hearts and the intents of the heart, and then it says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, that is God's sight. So God is the Word, but the Word reveals our thoughts to us. As we read it, it reads us. It discovers us. And so as they went, and here's the picture, when we read the Word of God, how is the Word of God, which is Christ, revealed in the Word, how does it cleanse us? Well, firstly, it enables us to see our sin. Remember what Paul the Apostle said? I would not have known sin except the law reveal it. He is the law personified. Christ is the law. And He is the end of the law for righteousness. And it's when we come to read our Bibles, sin is discovered to our own souls. And what it does, it strips us bare. It empties us of pride. As we come to the Word of God, it strips us bare. As we've read here, it's sharp, dividing the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Does it do that for you when you read the Word of God? Or is it like a closed book, as we've read? Like to those who read the Word of God, it's like there's a veil over your eyes. When you see the Word of God and you open up the Bible, what do you see? Well, I tell you what I see. I see more and more of my sin every time I read it. I see more and more of my unworthiness. And I see more and more of the perfections and the glory of God and the majesty of God and His commandments. And we cry with the psalmist, Lord, enlarge my heart that I may follow after Thy commandments. Why? Because my heart is so narrow, it's so puny, it's so feeble, and yet Thy law is so great and grand. I'm not sufficient for these things, Lord. And I see the loveliness of Christ, and I see all that He is. Do you get that when you read the Word of God? It discovers sin to ourselves, and it shows us the glory and the grandeur of God, and it shows us that God hates sin. As they went, as they had to wash their hands and their feet, they were reminded again that God hates sin. As we've read here in Exodus 38, it was made of the looking glass of the woman. And as they looked in it, they saw an image of themselves, reminded again. As they looked into that pure water, I can imagine that was changed very often, so full of dirt, and that's us. But amazing how it washes. We need to be cleansed by the Word. It does cleanse us. You see, the fact that it reveals our sin, that is in itself a sanctifying effect upon us, that it shows us our sin. If a man, you can tell him he's filthy, oh, you've got mud all over your face. If he doesn't have a mirror, if he doesn't see it, he's not going to see the need, is he, to cleanse himself. But it's by the Word that we begin to discover our sins, and we begin to see how God hates sin, and that sin is actually rebellion to God. And then, the Word of God, what does it do? It exhorts us to follow after righteousness. When it exposes us, what it does then is it points us in the direction of holiness, the highway of holiness. As Isaiah says, God's people love the Word because they have been pardoned and they want to be cleansed. You see, if you are saved here this morning, you want to read this Word because you want to be right with God. And let me say, you cannot be an effective servant of God as these are. You and I are priests forever, kings and priests forever, because we have been washed in Christ's blood. But we still need to be cleansed. We mustn't think that because, well, Christ has died for our sins, that we can just carry on. We need to be daily washed because we are sinners. The minute we wake up, we sin. We don't love God as we ought. From our very first minute we rise to the laying down of our heads, we need cleansing. We need changing. And Paul says in Romans chapter 12, he says, by the renewing of your mind, we are renewed in our hearts and our minds by this word. How much do we value the word of God? How much do we value Christ, who is the word? And so his position is very significant, as I mentioned in the verse 18. Thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and thou shalt put water therein, and they shall wash thereat. Now, it's interesting, they couldn't use any other water. No other means of cleaning, and so it is for the Christian. We can't just take any old water. Christian books, although they may be good, that won't wash you. Sermons, unless they point to God's word, they're of no use. It's the word, isn't it? It's the word that men need. Well, another thing is too, without holiness no man shall see the Lord. There is, in the Christian life, there is, of course, there is an imparted righteousness. If we are in Christ, we see our need to be cleansed by this word daily, washed. And if there's no holiness in the life, what's the problem? There's no reading of the word, I'll tell you that. Because my Bible tells me that this word, the Lord Jesus said, Father, sanctify them by thy word. Thy word is truth. You know, it's not hard to discern in a church who are the readers of God's word. It's not hard. I'm not saying that we're all going to be somehow perfect and become, as it were, angels. But what I am saying is it's not hard to see those who read the word of God. You know those who read the word of God? They're not asleep right now. They're listening. They're paying attention. They're alive to these things. They love the word. Remember what the Lord Jesus said, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, because they know that from this word, this is how I can know how to please my God. And I desire to be at the midweek meetings. I desire to be wherever the word is given. And I love to hear the word preached. Peter says, ye are a holy priesthood. Are we? Are we really? He says, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. If he has called you into his marvelous light, you will be cleansing. You will not be like these people, as we read in 1 Corinthians, who have a veil, and the word of God means nothing to them. The word of God is everything to you, and you will wash in it. You will see and you will love it, as the psalmist says, how precious it was to him, more precious than honey and sweet to him than the honeycomb. Do you value the word of God in that way? As something sublimely precious. You know, back in the days when I used to listen to the radio, the Desert Island Discs and all that, people say, well, what kind of things would they have? What book would you have? If you were just left on a desert island, what song would you like? You know, the world. What would you have? What would be the one thing that you would have? Would it be the Word of God? Would it be? Well, your life every day speaks to that, doesn't it? It's all very well saying, yes, oh, that sounds lovely. Oh, yes, I'd love to have a Bible. But are you showing that now, your life? Because that's the evidence of it. Is your life saying now, now, the Word of God is the most precious thing to me? The Word is Christ. And the Word is that which cleanses us. My friends, it's not enough to wash anywhere, as the priests could not wash anywhere. And they would die if they didn't wash in this brazen laver. And so will you. You'll go to a lost eternity. You'll go to hell. Unless we're being washed by Christ. we have no right to say. We're his kings. We're his priests. We're outside the camp. And we need to seek the Lord now. Turn to him. Seek him with all your heart. This brazen laver had no cover, meaning that the sinner could approach it at any time. And so it is with the Word of God and Christ. We can approach any time. Find cleansing. What a gracious provision God has given us in the Lord Jesus. And I would urge you to seek him now with all your heart and to find cleansing, not only by his blood, but that ongoing sanctification which we need if we have been redeemed by the washing of his word. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, Father, we thank thee for thy word. We pray that it will have indeed a sanctifying effect upon thy people today and have a saving effect upon those whose eyes are yet still in darkness, that thou might be pleased to shed the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the person of the Lord Jesus, and that they may too behold him and become changed, to become like unto the image of thy dear Son, so that there in that great marriage supper of the Lamb, we may all bear likeness to our blessed Saviour and may give him the praise. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Father, bless the day to us. Give us the mercies that come through thy Son. For we ask in his name. Amen.